My text this morning is Isaiah 33, verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. At the time Isaiah wrote this passage of Scripture, the Assyrians had invaded Judah with a vast army. They were under the command of their general, Rabshakeh, and he had insulted and terrified the people with threatening words. He'd gone to every city and spoken to the people who stood upon the walls and told them, there's nothing you can do. Your God's just a dime store dream. You have no hope. He's all the hope you got. You don't have any hope. And they'd surrendered. Thousands had been taken captive and sent into another land. But Isaiah conveyed God's message, not a message of despair, but a message of victory. He spoke to the people of the city of Jerusalem. And I tell you, we have a king that's more majestic than Hezekiah was to Judah. Our well-beloved monarch who suffered in the days of his fleshly existence, but in our text there's a precious promise of his triumph. He triumphs over evil. He wins the victory over the sin of his covenant people. Our Lord has given to us blessings beyond our imagination. I know many of you know the Lord. You've been with him through some troublesome times, but I'm going to tell you something. The holiest man or woman in this building today does not grasp or understand the totality of God's blessings. They're too glorious. They're too glorious. He gives us happiness beyond the utmost blessings of this flesh. Our Savior is highly exalted, and he gives us liberty in his victory. And I want to bring you a message this morning, if the Lord will help me, that I have titled, The Beauty of Our King. Isaiah said, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Do you want to see the King? Boy, I do. In light of his beauty, we hail the Lord Jesus as our King. He has a right to royalty that lies in his exalted nature as the Son of God. I want you to listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's a beautiful King. Christ in all things is to have preeminence in the God-man. He's it. I don't know what other churches do. I don't care. I don't know what other preachers declare, and I don't care. But I want us to see Christ in his majesty. See Christ in his glory. You see, he has a right to reign because he's the creator of all things. I know people have different kinds of animals and so on that they're they have affections for. Some people have cats and dogs and horses. And I was running in the pool yesterday, and there was a little boy in there that's he's retarded in his birth defects and can't speak and so on. And he's got three or four fuzzy animals. And every time he gets in the pool, he brings those animals in with him. And his sister told me yesterday, said, he's just never happy without them. He said, I take them home from here and we dry them real quick. He has to have his animals. Well, I tell you, I got to have Christ. I got to have Christ. He not only is he our creator, but he's the sustainer of all things. We've had a little bit of water the last few days, and somebody yesterday was complaining about that, and I said to him, well, don't complain about it too much. God is the great balancer of things, and he'll balance that out. You'll have a few dry days, too, go with it. He governs by right of his headship, of his mediatorial kingdom. He's the king. And by existence, Christ has the rights of a divine delegation. He told those men that nailed him to a cross, my father could have sent a legion of angels down here and turned me loose. It's no problem for him. Christ is the king by the popular will of his church. We shall count no expense to be wasted that would glorify Christ. That scripture reading we had this morning, Judas was worried about that woman spending that money on that ointment. Jesus said, leave her alone. She's preparing for my burial. Our Lord is the king in Zion by his right of conquest. God has declared that he will give Christ a portion with the great. There's none like him. You read world history and you read of great kings and great queens and great generals and great armies. I tell you, they're all insignificant compared to Christ. It behooves us to understand what his authority really means. He is the fountain of all spiritual legislation. He is a king in his own right. Nobody has to crown him king. People kept trying to make him a king when he walked on this earth. He wouldn't let them. Wasn't time. But he is a king. Popular preachers today will tell you that there's coming a day in which God will come in glory and majesty and Christ will be made a king. I tell you, they're fools. Christ was a king before the foundation of the world. In the churches, the Bible is the only book that we read, and he's the only lawgiver. He alone provides the authority behind all his rulings and all his decrees. Men questioned every word that he said, every story that he told, and he said to them all, my father said this. He's the foundation of all our theology, for he is the Word of God. If Jesus is our king, he is also the captain of our warfare. When I was a young believer, I used to read the book of Revelation, and I would read about how those armies from heaven would come out on their white horses, and they would watch their king, and there'd be a great battle that would take place, and the blood would run for miles, waist deep in the valleys. And I would think, oh, I hope I'm tough enough to fight in that battle. And one day I was reading that passage of scripture and it dawned on me, God showed it to me. You fool, you're not going to fight anything. Christ is going to do all the fighting. He's got a sword in his mouth, a two-edged sword. It'll slay every enemy of God. We believe the truth because he reveals it to our hearts. I told that lady who asked me the other day, she said, how did you become a Calvinist? I said, I didn't become a Calvinist. God showed it to me. Gave me faith to believe it. Many professing Christians do not understand But our King has mediatorial royalty. He speaks for His people. Our faith and everything else must start in Christ and in Christ alone, and it must stay there. We must ask Him to teach us His way and guide us in His paths. I was out in the vestibule the other day doing something out there, picking up old devotionals or whatever, and I happened to look around and see that sign that's over the door. I don't know how many of you ever read that sign. There's a sign over the door when you come in this building. Look up at it sometime. It says, "Welcome. Here everybody's nobody, because Christ is everything." That's our philosophy. That's our theology. We'd like to know that our King possesses superlative beauty. The prophet Isaiah says here, "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty." You know, there's a natural beauty that belongs to our Lord. I don't know what Jesus looked like, and nobody else does either. He doesn't look like them hippie pictures with that halo around his head and stuff like that. The book of Isaiah tells us he didn't even look like, he was so plain that no man would even know he was different. But his nature and his character reveal the beauty of his position. He's the God-man. The God-man. He's the express image of his Father. He's the brightness of divine glory. And He reveals His majesty at the resurrection, and He reveals His beauty and will reveal it again at His return. To see the King and His beauty, we must look at His heavenly home. The Lord of glory is now crowned with a crown that God gave Him as the conqueror. The conqueror. I read this story one time about Alexander the Great. They said one day after a great battle, he'd gone out and sat down in the middle of his elephants, and he was weeping. And one of his officers came to him and said, "Sir, what's wrong? Why are you weeping? We have won the battle." He said, "I'm weeping because there are no more enemies to defeat." I tell you, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to wipe out every enemy He's got. And He won't weep over it. But He'll rejoice. And we who are His people will rejoice in the beauty of our King. I saw the Queen of England on TV the other night. She's an old lady. Now, she's elderly. But she has a beauty about her that just stands out among people. She just looks different. Our Lord looks different. He has a song that fills the heavens, and the choirs rejoice in it, and it's a new and sweeter song, and they sing constantly in that celestial city, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." Someone once wrote, "Worthy is He who once was slain, the Prince of Peace that groaned and died, worthy to rise and love and reign at the Almighty Father's side." That's Him. That's Him. Our King wears the beauty of our unfailing intercessor. You see, I have somebody pleads my case. I have a friend who runs a business, and we talked one day. He said, "I got to call my lawyer." I said, "You have your own personal lawyer?" And he said, "Well, I've got him on a retainer. I pay him so much a month. It's whatever I need. I call him. He takes care of it." I said, "Well, you must be loaded." He said, "I'm not loaded, but he is." I tell you, our King, he's not on our retainer, he's on God's retainer. And we cannot with the utmost imagination conceive of how beautiful he is. I'll tell you, one of the shocks of heaven is going to be how beautiful Christ is. We expect to see our King in the future as the judge of the unregenerate and as the shepherd of all his sheep. My sheep, he said, hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. Eternity will reveal his majestic glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then there are seasons when we see our King in his beauty. We saw him as the King in the day that he pardoned all our sins. I'm not real smart, and I never have claimed to be. And there are not many things I remember. But I'll tell you what, I remember the day that God gave me life and showed me his Son and gave me faith to believe in him. I remember it as clearly as if it happened this morning. We see the King with clear spiritual eyes of truth. There's a lot that goes on in this world I don't understand, folks. I'm telling you right now, I don't. There are people that do things, and I say, why do they do that? But I tell you, when the Lord of glory gave me life, he told me why. Because it pleased him. It pleased him. Do you remember the day when Christ settled your sin? Oh, it's a sweet memory. Sweet memory. How fair is his handwriting that pens out a full pardon for the guilty and hands it to him. Gives him strength to receive it. After being pardoned, we found out how much he loved us. I told all my life, ever since I was a little boy, not that little, how much God loved me. Lord Jesus loved me, loved everybody, and if I was a good boy, I ought to love him and do something for him and remember him because he'd been so good to me, and I believed that for a lot of years until one day God showed me what I was. Scott Richardson used to say that natural men and women are as useless as a pitcher of warm spit. Now, that's about the most useless thing I can imagine. After being pardoned, we found out how much he loved us. He not only forgave our sins, that would have been wonderful, wouldn't it? Would it not have been wonderful had Christ just forgiven your sins and left you like that? But that wasn't enough. He made us children of grace. Children of grace. And he put a new song of joy into every redeemed heart. I find myself singing this old hymn lots of times. I'll be sitting in my study or running in the pool or doing something, and I'll just start singing, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Boy, that's good news. Good news. He not only loved us with everlasting love, but he always will do so. Always. Immutable his will, though dark may be my frame, his loving heart is still eternally the same. My soul through many changes goes, his love no variation knows. I've sat down with women and had them say to me, as honest as they could, at one time I loved my husband, but I don't love him anymore. I've had men say that to me about their wives. I'll tell you, the more believers know about Christ, the more they want to know. The more they want to know. There are times in our contemplation when we see His beauty. The old prophet said it so plainly here, "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty." Meditation allows us to see Jesus more clearly. I love to just sit and think about Him. Think about Him. I used to have a little yearling saddlebred horse. She was so pretty. She had the prettiest eyes, prettiest ears. She just had a way of going. I could sit and watch her run out in the field, and it was just a pleasure to watch her. But she also had flaws. She'd kick your head off. She'd jump every fence she could find. I tell you, the Lord of glory loves His people. He's beautiful. He's beautiful. Our minds and our hearts are taken up with Him. Taken up with Him. We find great peace in Christ when we come to the hour to die. I was thinking about this yesterday. I was thinking about this crowd of people. How many of you have lost a husband or a wife? Somebody that you love dearly? And I used to think I could tell people how to die, but I found out I couldn't. But God can. God can. Many dying saints have looked up from the stormy waters of sickness to see His glory and have called Him, "Lord, come get me." They didn't really need to. He was coming anyway. We see Christ through all the rifts and the rafters of eternal skies. He will spare us until He comes, and then He'll take us away to see Jesus. My eyes shall one day see the King in His beauty. When most people talk about Jesus, they talk about two or three things. They got a baby in a manger. Everybody knows all babies are beautiful. They think about a little boy talking to the Pharisees, and they're amazed by His wisdom. They think about a young man working in a carpenter shop. They think about a wise preacher speaking in parables. And they think about a man who's beaten to the end of his life and nailed to a cross and is hideous in his appearance. But I tell you, we're going to see Him in His glory. We'll see Him by faith in His sufferings to ensure that we'll see Him in glory. We'll see Him as the judge, but it's His beauty that'll give us peace. He's able to save the uttermost, all that come to God by Him. And then we're detained by the exceeding glory of this sight. "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty." Where sin had abounded, Christ the Redeemer will abound more. We have looked into our hearts, and has seen that there are idols there. We're like the Jews. They were God's people. He chose them. He loved them. He blessed them. They were always putting up idols. And so do we. We have felt the idols of sin tearing at our distressed hearts. But when we see sin in our hearts, God sees pardon in His Son, the beautiful King. We're changed from corruption to sin to a full communion with Christ. My wife and I walked together in faith all through the years that we were together. But she left me one day to go and be with her King. And I'm jealous. We see His great beauty by comparison. Our Lord was a glorious sight when He was tempted on the mountaintop. The devil said to Him, just look around you. Look at all this. Look at all this wealth. Look at all these armies. Look at all this power. It's all mine. All you got to do is bow down and worship me and I'll give it to you. The Lord of glory spoke to him from the Word of God. We might enjoy the vision that he saw, but not the trials that he felt. Kings of the earth with their armies are not to be compared with him. Rabshakeh and the Assyrian army had terrified the people of Israel, but they could not terrify the people of God. They're like the Queen of Sheba. I love the Queen of Sheba. She came to see Solomon, and she said, I just couldn't believe all this. 2 Chronicles 9:5 says, she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the one half of the greatness of thy kingdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I had heard. She said, big boy, I heard about you. And I just said, this can't be true. But now that I've come and seen you, you're greater than I heard. And I tell you, the King of Glory is greater than you've heard. The Queen of Sheba was amazed at Solomon's majesty. But he wasn't Christ. Our coming view of the Lord Jesus will be clearer than that of John at Patmos. This vision of Christ imminently affords liberty to our souls. You see, unless we see Christ, we can't receive His covenant possessions. You can't get God's covenant without His Son. Can't. When we get a view of the King and His beauty, we see the land of promise. We see Him and we know that by faith that we'll be like Him in due time. We count no covenant mercy to be too great for Him to bestow. Do you enjoy this high doctrine of divine love? Oh, we have such liberty in communion with Christ. We want to know the height and the depth and the breadth of the glorious Christ, but all we can do, like Isaiah the prophet, is look at Him and say, thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. He's the great master to all the chambers of God. The Lord of glory embraces the heart of all His chosen people. All of them. He comes with us because He is resident in our hearts. He lives with you. And He will make you live with Him. He brings all the provision that your soul will ever need. I don't know about you, I'm going to tell you the truth. There have been times in my life, and there still are times in my life, when I just throw up my hand and say, God, I can't do anymore. I can't deal with this. And my father says, why, son, that's no problem. No problem. I have no other sickness except a love for the Master of Glory. I was running yesterday, and there was a young man and woman in the pool, and they were madly in love with each other. They was hugging each other and playing suck face and all that stuff. You know. And the old guy that was out there walking around, he told him, said, y'all better watch that. I said, they'll get after you in here. And I said, Ray, leave them alone. They're in love. I'm in love with my King. I'm in love with my King. He loves me. You know, I pray that God in heaven will give us this blessing. It'll cause joy to live in our hearts. You'll see the King in His beauty. If you're here today and you don't know Him, I pray that God will give you a new heart, a new faith, a new hope in His Son. Come to Him. Trade all your sin for His righteousness. Come as you are in despair and need and seek His mercy. And by grace, He'll give it. He'll give it. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that's very far off. Old songwriter once wrote these lines, and I'll close with this. My heart is with Him on His throne, and ill can brook delay. Each moment listening for the voice, rise up and come away. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen.